Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, and this is the 12th hour apostolic set of turns on this Mount Zion. 11th hour, and the 12th hour. Today is August the 12th, 2023, or is the 26th day of 2027. We will start our first service, but anyway, we'll call it our service for the day, for this Sabbath day. We're going to start it with a song entitled, He Lives. I said the risen Savior, He's in the world today. And all that He is living, every man may say. As He is at mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. In just the time I need Him, He's always near. Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th hour, apostolic set of turning congregation on top of the 12th hour. In the Elgin, Texas, today is August the 12th, 2023, August the 26th day of 8, 2027. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, He Lives. I said there is a Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need help, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Joshua lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along like the herald fame. He lives, He lives. Salvation to Him called. You ask me how I know He lives. In all the world around me, I see His love and care. And though my heart's so weary, I never feel despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Joshua lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along the narrow way. He lives, He lives. Listen to Him call. Ask me how I know He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah, blessed be the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. Another is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives. Joshua lives today. He walks with me and talks with me. A long last night will be. He lives, he lives. Salvation to him for. He asks me how I know he lives. Lives within my heart.
Shepherd Lord, Volume 1, number, page 142, B.T. Hardiff. We're in the synopsis of Isaiah's prophecy of Isaiah 50, chapter 54 through 66, by the V.T. Hardiff, and we're a title of our sermon, actually a subtitle, and we're on part two now of this synopsis. It's called The Milk. It's called The Milk. We're just going to continue on our series. The next symbol mentioned is the milk. And it too must be perfect in itself in order to point out the truth intended by the Spirit of Yahweh. For the human body is made up of 16 different elements. If we should exhaust our supply of one of these elements, and life did not cease immediately depending on the element lacking, there would be trouble somewhere within the human system. If the milk contained all the elements required for the keeping of the human body, with the meaning of the symbol, would indicate that the first two symbols or doctrines are of no great importance. That's talking about milk and the wine, or the blood. Since milk does not contain all the necessary elements, this signifies that the doctrine represented by the milk only is not sufficient, for the element of the iron is absent from the milk. Though a trace of iron is found in the milk, it is so infinitesimal that it may be expressed in the following language. For the amount of iron found in the 10 gallon of the milk to be put in the corner of one's eye. That which is not found in the milk is supplied by the wine. Therefore, the three doctrines taught here cannot be separated one from the other. What is the doctrine taught by the milk? This symbol is simple to understand. The milk represents the word of Yahweh as found in the Bible, 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, Yahweh's word is perfect, and it will supply all the doctrine elements needed for the human heart to make us perfect. But without the shedding of the blood of Yahshua, it would not profit us at all. Neither would the word and the blood help us much if there was no life in the Son of Yahweh. Thus the water, wine, and milk are combined and cannot be separated one from another and still maintain life eternal. Perfect symbols, are they not? Suppose you would add an element to the milk. Would it not be a strange one? And if it be a strange one to the milk, would it be foreign to the human system? If this be true, we must conclude it would be poison to the human body. But you say, suppose I add the element of iron, it would not then be a poison. By adding another element, it would put the milk out of balance and it would be milk no longer. It is impossible for human wisdom to improve on the Yahweh's work. Just so, it is impossible for us to neglect one of Yahweh's words and yet maintain spiritual life. Neither can we add, though the thing may be good, as we may see it. It would throw the word out of the balance, and it would be the Yahweh's word no longer, just as the milk would be milk no longer. Yahweh's word must be kept in the human heart, pure and unadulterated, if we must live by it. This robe, woven in the loom of the heaven, has in it not one thread of the human devising. That's taken from Christ's Object Lesson, page 311 by Ellen G. White. That quotation. One may say, if milk is not a balanced diet, how then can a babe be raised on milk and yet be perfectly healthy? Yahweh, who made the milk, knew what the baby requires for its growth and what the milk could supply. So he has made provision before the baby is born, between the stomach and the small intestine, in that part of the bowel, is found a large lump. This lump is placed there to supply the iron, the opening to the small intestine, as well as to the stomach. It is too small for the lump to pass through. It is compelled to remain there each time nourishment passes by. It absorbs part of the iron, that thus the element is supplied, and the baby has suffered no life. As the baby grows older, the lump gradually decreases in size, just as it is with the human baby, so it is with the animal life. Truly, our Yahweh is infallible, and who can comprehend his wisdom? Why spend money for that which is not bread? Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in the fatness. Isaiah 55:2. When we spend our money for food that does not contain all the required elements, or if it is of an unbalanced proportion, then it is not as the Creator made it. In such a case, we have spent our money for that which is not bread. In buying food, we must be very careful in our selection and make sure that it is free from the adulteration or disjunctive manufacturing processes. In such foods, the elements required to sustain physical health are not found. It would be only a waste of money in buying such foods. For the worst harm done by the use of these baser products is not unto one's pocketbook only, but unto his health, and the reducing of his physical powers. The upkeep of the human body depends on the food supply we give it. Okay, send blessings. This is another subtitle now. Blessing to Jew and Gentile, blind watchman, Isaiah 56. Okay, it says that in the beginning of this chapter, Yahweh asks his people, keep ye judgment and do justice. Okay, the reason given is that his salvation is near to come, and his righteousness is to be revealed. Now, I want to make a point here. He says, in the beginning of this chapter, it says, keep your judgment and do justice. Well, I have just been accused by people close to this ministry here, including my wife, saying, there you go, you're judging. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, he that is least esteemed among you, let him be your judge. Yahweh has always made his leaders judges, no matter who they are, whether they're called prophets or whatever they're called, priests or whatever, they're called judges. They have the commission to judge. And here Isaiah is telling the people of Israel, he says, seek you judgment and do justice. This is what Yahshua is telling through Isaiah, that you tell the people. And it says, seek you judgment and do justice. The reason given is that his salvation is near to come. Well, okay. And his righteousness to be revealed. If you don't teach the, and keep the feast days and the daily properly, you cannot teach the description of what constitutes righteousness to anybody that comes and asks of you. If you're not performing your vows and you're practicing righteousness, how can you teach others? Okay, it says, for the thought is that the scroll is seen to make a turn, and the present order of the things must change. If the watchman under whom Yahweh is speaking would not commence a general house cleaning, Yahweh would have to get a watchman who would lift their voice like a trumpet and show the people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Yahweh, in this chapter, asks his people for a strict Sabbath observance, regardless who they are, without the distinction of class, race, or people. Thus they shall have the promise of his covenant, and their offering and sacrifices shall be accepted upon his altar. There is a service charge against his watchmen of their future to deal with the sins in the church. And the result is that his people are devoured by the enemy, for his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Isaiah 56:10. The phrase dumb dogs is not to humiliate them, but is used here as a symbol of all animals. A dog is man's best friend, and it is a dog's business to protect his master or warn him of the danger by the sound of his barking. But if that dog becomes dumb and fails to give the sound, then he is not only useless to his master, but dangerous, for he cannot be depended upon. Thus a dog is a perfect symbol of a watchman over Yahweh's people. Out on the farm, we had a big, beautiful yellow dog, long-haired kind, called a mix between a German Shepherd and a Saint Bernard. He was about an 80-pounder. He could run fast enough to catch his jackrabbits. He was a wonderful farm dog to have on the farm. He helped you work the cattle, the cows. He helped to run them up the chutes if they got stubborn. He was there to do anything that you needed. And, there's about half a dozen of us kids out there on the farm. Every now and then we would go out on a walk all together. But our dog always went with us. And he would always run along in front, right beside us in front. And if there was a rattlesnake in our path in the way, our dog would always say, detect him. And he would run up there and he'd challenge that rattlesnake. He was always there. And so we felt safe with him when we were walking out there on the farm. And so, one day, My sister was with the dog walking up the trail in front of us. All of a sudden, my dog sprung and he started jumping at this rattlesnake and barking at him. And my sister had a way to kill him, and she had a rope with her, and she killed the snake. Well, it protected us because that rattlesnake was right there on the side of the path we were walking. So I know what it's like to have a dog as a watchman. They're the best things in the world. A good faithful minister is man's best friend, warning him of the danger involved in sin. But if that minister will not sound the alarm and give the warning, then he has become a dumb dog, not only useless but dangerous, for thus the sheep are devoured by the enemy. A watchman will not only charge with the failure to deal properly with the existing sins of the church, that they are greedy as well. Come, you say to them, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, Isaiah 56:12. This refers to the same watchmen or servants as in Matthew 24:48-50, who are gluttonous, disregard health reform, and do not see the danger. Read Isaiah, the Gospel Prophet, page 25, first paragraph. For the watchmen mentioned by the prophet are not those in Babylon, popular churches, that's the Sunday-keeping churches, but his watchmen in the Seventh-day Adventist, the true church, according unto the Testimonies of Mission, page 445, Ezekiel 9, is the ceiling of the 144,000. Speaking of Ezekiel's prophecy in volume 5, page 211, we read, for the ancient men, those unto whom Yahweh had given great light, and who had stood as the guardians of the spiritual interests of the people, had betrayed their trust. They had taken the position that we need not look for the miracles and a marked manifestation of the Yahweh's power as in the former days. Times have changed. These words strengthen their unbelief, and they said, the Yahweh will not do good, neither will he do evil. He is too merciful to visit his people in judgment. Thus peace and safety is a cry from men who will never again lift up their voice like a trumpet to show Yahweh's people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sin. These dumb dogs that would not bark are the ones who fear the just vengeance of an offended Yahweh. Men, maidens, and little children all perish together. Now this is an irony, because I lived out a section of this church movement of the Seventh-day Adventist from 1970 to 2003, third feeding pastor for the Seventh-day Adventist, and that was Mount Gilead. Curtis Johnson was he was a shepherd of that feeding pastor, and he had a flock, and his feeding pastor lasted 33 and a half years, the same amount of time that Yahshua spent on this earth. 33 and a half years. Rose had the antitype of that 33 and a half year period, of projecting Yahshua and the antitype. And I witnessed the prophet restoring the sanctuary system, the ordained system of true worship. I witnessed him try to get everybody in the church to conform to all of that, and then I watched him finally give up on it, and he deleted the daily. They just got less and less spiritual with the sanctuary system as the years went on, and finally he just got, and the whole church, except myself and my wife and one other, man stayed with the truth, and Yahshua come to the threshold of the house at Gilead Center, and after 33 and a half years, he counted Rhoda Stubby Johnson as one of those dumb dogs that would not bark, lying down, loving to slumber. And so when Brother Johnson was cut off, so was his wife and all of his children that were members of his church, and all of the what few members he had, they were all cut off. And they all were scattered asunder. The church was dissolved. The city took over all their buildings, took over the living quarters, even where Brother Johnson lived in his own house. And foreigners got their property. So that's what happens when the dumb dog lies down and loves to slumber and refuses to rise up and give a warning sound. Yahweh takes everything away from him. He doesn't even have a bone at all. For the righteous and the wicked in the day of the trouble, this is our next subtitle, Isaiah 57. For the entire 57th chapter deals with the idolatry in the Yahweh's church. And this is what we're dealing with right now. And we're still dealing with idolatry in the Adventist church. And I'm telling you, you can't compromise with it. You've got to lift up your voice against it. If you're gonna deal with people that are idolaters, that come to hear the word no matter what, then you've got to deal with the idolatry the first and foremost. And if they can't handle it, then that's the end of your ministry. That's the end of your ministry. And this has caused a lot of trouble right here at Mount Zion at the 12th hour of the kingdom that I'm in charge of. I'm having to deal even right now with this idolatry trying to come in and trying to hold on and bring this kingdom to a close before it ever gets started. Good. For the entire 57th chapter deals with the idolatry and the Yahweh's church. The Yahweh's people were called to come out of Babylon. Okay. For the reason why we are called out is that we are to depart from the customs of Babylon. This chapter reveals the truth. Though we came out, we brought the customs and idolatry into the house of the Yahweh. For the evil spoken of in this chapter, and their Christmas keeping and Christmas gifts one to another, the ninth verse says, we have honored this king, the devil, by doing this, and debased ourselves even unto hell. This surely is true. We as a people spend the Yahshua's money in telling the public that Christmas is not the birthday of Yahshua, and then turn about and do the same thing the world is doing. By such methods, we are implicated in the highest form of hypocrisy. Isaiah 57, 4 and 5 and 6. Tell of the evil practices of the Israel of old and are written in this chapter to make a comparison with the people now, inasmuch as to say, we are doing the same as they back there and are no better. Quoting Volume 1, page 129, I saw that many who profess to believe the truth for these last days think it strange that the children of Israel murmured as they journeyed that after the wonderful dealings of the Yahweh with them, they should be so ungrateful as to forget what he had done for them. Said the angel, you have done worse than that. For the explaining of the entire chapter, it must be taken verse by the verse. Verily, being too lengthy, it cannot be done at this present time. Now see, this is another thing. P.T. Hollis, I believe he did wrong. whenever he'd say we should take the whole chapter verse by verse and deal with it, that's what he calls sermons for. But to deal with the complete word in front of you if it comes up. But he said, well, I know some several places in the rod. He said, well, we don't have enough time to deal with the whole thing, but we'll hit on the highlights of some of the verses. No. You have all the time in the world you need if you have to shut it down and start all over again with a new hour. You just do it if you got the message that needs to be given. Okay, so it says, true fasting, the Sabbath restored, Isaiah 58. Now here's where we're coming in about true fasting. It says, Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, stir not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Yahweh asks his watchmen to cry aloud and not to leave one thing undone. Lift up their voice, voices like a trumpet, and fear not how far the sound may reach, to show the transgression and sins unto his people by a general house cleansing. For his salvation is near to come, and his righteousness to be revealed. According to Testimonies of Ministry, page 427, we read, cleanse this camp of this moral corruption, if it takes the highest man in the highest position, Yahweh will not be trifled with. For the second verse describes the people unto whom he wishes to speak. The first part of the third verse tells of the complaints his people are making. We have fasted and have afflicted our souls, but our prayers are not heard. He takes no knowledge of them, is their cry. For the last part of the verse tells where the trouble lies. Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. This fast cannot be a fast for food. For when one is fasting of food, he is permitted to find pleasure and exact all his labor. In fact, one must go about his daily duties as usual, so that he would show no outward appearance of fasting. Our Savior requires that this duty be performed in sincerity and not in the hypocrisy, for the glory of Yahweh and not for the attraction and appearance of the men. For the Yahshua said, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Matthew 6:16-18. Turning back to Isaiah 58, verse 13, tells the kind of fast this is. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Yahweh honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Therefore the fast mentioned here is not a fasting of the food, but of the pleasure, labor, and our own ways and thoughts, and that we must honor Yahweh and keep his Sabbath holy. For the charge is that we exact all our labors on the Sabbath day. As a people, we have forgotten the true meaning of the Sabbath keeping. We have come to suppose that anything which pertains more or less to religion is permissible on the Yahweh's holy day. for it is said, it is the Yahweh's work. For Yahweh has never, but the Yahweh has never said that anywhere in the scripture that his people are at liberty to do all manners of work that pertain unto religion. On the Sabbath day, work which can be done on a day other than the Sabbath is not a work for the Sabbath. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Yahweh, and it thou shalt not do any work. Note the way the commandment reads, any work. For Yahweh does not mean that we can do our work in the 6 day and his on the Sabbath. It says it is a day of rest, not physical, but the spiritual rest. For instance, it would be wrong for one to sell good religious books on the Sabbath, even if he turned all the proceeds to the church. It would be wrong for a surgeon to perform the surgical operations on the patient on the Sabbath day if it can be done at another time. It would be wrong for a nurse to give treatments to patients on the Sabbath day if it was not absolutely necessary. Read Volume 7, page 106. We had an arrested nurse in our church at Gilead Center down in Kermit, Texas, during those years of the 70s and 80s and 90s. And she would take off when she was assigned to work on the Sabbath in her hospital. She would tell the pastor, "Well, I can't be there today. I have to work today, but I will give my salary to the church. I will give you my salary, but I got to go work." Well, Brother Johnson accepted that. Thus, I understand that if I'm wrong, I stand to be corrected. It would be wrong for a church council to meet on the Sabbath and discuss church business or make plans of any kind. It would be wrong for a Sabbath keeper to load himself with the evangelical announcements for a series of meetings and distribute them from house to house on the Sabbath day. All this manner of work could be done on a day other than the Sabbath. When we do this kind of work on the Sabbath, we do it to save ourselves an hour or so of time for the next day. Thus we rob Yahweh of his time and add it unto our secular pleasure. If it is wrong for one to go and sell good religious books on the Sabbath, though he turns all the proceeds to the church, it would be doubly wrong to sell that same book in the house of Yahweh on the Sabbath day, regardless of what is done with the income. If all of this is true, then it would be wrong to go out with the harvest and get in papers and receive contributions for the missions on the Sabbath. It is time for Yahweh to call our attention unto these things. Quoting Patriarchs and Prophets, page 313 and 14, "We shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." For the direction has just been given for the immediate erection of a tabernacle for the service of Yahweh, and now the people might conclude, because the object had in the view was for the glory of the Yahweh, and also because of their great need of a place of their worship, that they would be justified in working at the building upon the Sabbath. For regarding them from this error, their warning was given. Even the sacredness and urgency of that special work, for Yahweh must not lead them to infringe upon His holy rest day. For the balance of the chapter 58 teaches that we must take care of our poor and sick instead of sending them to the county farm or hospital if we are to delight in the Yahweh. There are many lessons that we can draw from the services of the ancient Israel. Yahweh gave them the seventh day Sabbath as a day of the rest for the praise and thanksgiving. Though the sacrificial was a sacred religious service requiring much labor, they were not permitted to do it on the seventh day Sabbath, or any Sabbath day for that matter, the new moon Sabbath. They're all holy days, all your annual Sabbath, Pentecost, Atonement. These are all Sabbath days. These are all called Sabbath days. All your feast days are holy Sabbath days. Not just the seventh day Sabbath. This applies to all holy days. For this reason, Yahweh gave them the monthly Sabbath, for they were to be that for them to be a sacred work. If the Yahweh does not allow every kind of the religious service to be performed on the seventh day Sabbath, then will He now? Either yes, Yahweh changed not. Read Leviticus 23, verse, the whole chapter. For a Redeemer promised unto a penitent people, Isaiah 59, verse 2 to 8. Tell how terrible and grievous our sins are in the Yahweh's sight. For the first verse contains a wonderful promise. Behold, the Yahshua's hand is not short. However, we're going to stay with the Father here. The Yahweh's hand, the Father, is not short that He cannot see. Neither is ear heavy that He cannot hear. If we would repent of our sins and turn unto Him with the fasting and prayer, He will have mercy upon us and will hear our prayer. Although our sins are unspeakably great, Isaiah 59:9-13, are of a good report. Some of the people are conscious and repenting from their sins, and Isaiah 59:16-19 is a prophecy too sad to speak of. It applies unto those upon whom the responsibility rested to bring about a reformation by presenting the lessons to the church in their true light, calling every sin by its right name, instead of applying it to the other people and time, and thereby diverting the instructions intended for the church. For the admonitions in the scriptures were overlooked and unheeded, and what Yahweh expected of His people during the first 3 months of 1929 was not accomplished, simply because those who in the responsible positions failed to discharge their duty. And Isaiah 59:16, first part, He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercession, but Yahweh was astonished. Moses and Aaron stood between the dead and the living, Numbers 16:48. For the Yahweh used Elijah on the Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18. And the cross is here brought to view. Yahweh finds no man, Ezekiel 22:30. So He Himself interposes. Let's do that again. And the cross is brought to view in 1 Kings 18. Yahshua, the Son, finds no man. Ezekiel 22:30. So He Himself interposes. Isaiah 59:16-18. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto them, and his righteousness it sustained them. This is talking about Yahshua. For he put on the righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of the vengeance for the clothing, and was clad with the zeal as a cloak, according to the day. Accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense unto his enemies, unto the islands he will repay recompense. Yahweh clothes himself for the Yahshua, the Son, clothes himself with his own attributes and advances to set things right. Had there been a man, Yahshua would have let the man do the work, but as there was none, he does it himself. Well, this reveals one of Yahweh's working principles. He will use one man or a nation to help correct or punish anyone. When that cannot be done, Yahweh steps in. He steps in. It says that while Yahshua will come with the vengeance unto some, he comes with the salvation unto others. Isaiah 59:1. And the Redeemer shall come to my Son. And the Redeemer is Yahshua the Son. Okay. This is not referring unto the second coming of Yahshua in the cloud. But I beg your pardon, Mr. Vicky Hollis, it is referring to Yahshua coming in the cloud. You don't see him when he comes in the cloud. You don't see no little white clouds out there with a man sitting on top of them. For it says, for it takes place before probation closes. And we're in that time right now, but we're just in the last parabolic hour. He is not coming with vengeance to the ungodly in the world, but coming to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I believe that because Brother Johnson is the first to feel the vengeance of an offended Yahweh, and Yahweh called the angel of the candlestick to account for himself there in Luke 19, and he didn't do so well. He turned his talent back in. He said, "I didn't use it. I didn't know what to do with it. So I just kept it real nice and clean for you. And when you come back, I'll give it to you." When he comes, he will do the work mentioned in Malachi 3:1-3, Isaiah 59:19. So shall they fear the name of the Yahshua from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. Okay. For Yahweh will make this coming as an example for the nation, just as he did with the Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah 59:19. So how did Yahshua make this coming when he came to Abraham and going down to Sodom and Gomorrah? He came in the person of a man walking along a dusty road with two friends. Okay? He's going to appear in similar manner in his last days. In Isaiah 59:19, last part. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Yahweh, the Father, shall lift up a standard against him. John in Revelation 12:15 refers unto this incident. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. For the woman here mentioned in the Yahweh's church, the Seventh-day Adventist, which keeps the commandments of Yahweh and has the testimony of the Yahshua. For the flood is not the blue Sunday law or any persecution in the past. For the blue law has a different city and is described in the Revelation 13 as a persecuting power for the enforcement of the mark of the beast. Okay. Flood is the same as water, which means people and the church, unconverted, whom Satan is using to cause the church to be carried away in a very quiet manner so that no one would be suspicious of the great deception. I have that problem right here on this property where I live, my landlord. Born in the same church that I was born in, the Seventh-day Adventist church. But we have two different understandings of how to perform the Adventist function of the three angels or the five angels' messages. We have two different interpretations. Well, the one is trying to enforce their interpretation upon the other. And so far it hasn't worked. In this way, he attempts to deceive the very elect, unquote, for that, if it were possible. Being impossible, Yahshua himself interposed and delivered his people, those he saw and cried for all the abominations in the church, and then make an example of the others. That's exactly what happened. I've already been through this one time. My wife and I, we were signing and crying for all the abominations that were done down in Corner, Texas, 2002. And Yahweh honored our signing and crying, and he started the separation of the leadership down there at the Gilead Center at the Passover. And he finished it up at the Atonement of 2002. Got rid of starting with the preacher and everybody, except me and my wife and one other man. So he says, being impossible, Yahshua himself interposed and delivers his people, those who sigh and cry for all the abominations in the church, and then makes an example of the others. So that's exactly what he did. I know he delivered me because all the others separated from me, my wife and I. They all had to close the doors of the church, and they all dissolved and went in every direction in the world. Some went to the west coast of California, some went east, and some went north, and some went south, and some stayed where they were at. But they didn't have no church to worship in. Revelation 12:16. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. For the meaning is that they died, being buried in the earth, as in Numbers 16:32. And the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that pertain unto the Korah, and all their goods. Thus the Spirit of the Yahweh shall lift up a standard against him. Isaiah 59:19, last part. This will fulfill Matthew 13:29-30, that both the wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest. For the separation will mark the beginning of the harvest, which is the loud cry of the third angel's message. And I'm going to have to correct that right now. It is not the loud cry of the third angel, for the third angel has no loud cry. The third angel only has a loud voice to declare to the Adventist church. It says so in Revelation 14, 6 to 12. But the large cry message angel is Revelation 18, 1. And he's the fifth angel that has been joined by the fourth angel that has come and given full meaning to the three angels' messages by declaring, "Fear Yahweh and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come in full." Revelation 18, 1 to 4. "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and Yahweh hath remembered her iniquity. And he will come and charge them, and cast them down to the bottom, and burn them with fire." Okay. As soon as the separation finished, and Satan has lost out with his deceptive scheme, the church finds herself in a great conflict with the enemy, Revelation 12, 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, and the woman is the Adventist church, with the 144,000 I'm talking about. The woman really is a purified section of the Adventist church, which is 144,000. Those who are left after the Adventist church has been cut off, which keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah. The testimony is the sanctuary completely restored of all the feast days. For the war against a woman is the blue law. Subtitle, we come to a new subtitle, "The Final Triumph of the Righteous," Isaiah 60. So it says that this chapter begins with the words, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come." And this is calling the fifth group of laborers, only the 11th hour. This is only a plan to call the 11th hour laborers of Matthew 20, verse 6. That was called at the 11th hour. This is that fifth and last group of Israel that has the fifth and last movement. So this is your last movement for, on Earth's history. That's been announced here in Isaiah 6. For this chapter begins with the words, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of Yahshua is risen upon thee." This fifth group of laborers had once been a part of the fourth group of laborers found at the ninth hour in Matthew 20, verse 5, 1844, corrupt 2002. But when 2002 has come over there, for sure they came through the judgment of Ezekiel 9, and now they appear as with the fifth group of laborers in the 12th parabolic hour, the judgment of the living, the harvest of the earth, the latter rain, the spirit of the Yahweh, and the glory of his power. For the chapter tells of the end gathering and the time of the harvest. A great multitude composed of all nations and classes of people, rich and poor alike, from all walks of life, kings and rulers are among them, and also the wealth of the Gentiles shall come unto the church, the nation, and the kingdom that will not serve them, the church, shall perish. The multitude gathered here are the ones with the palms in their hands, Revelation 7, 9, Isaiah 60, verse 19 and 20. Tells of the purity of the Yahweh's church. That would be the house of David, the everlasting kingdom of heaven, Daniel 2, 44 and 45, that Yahshua is sitting upon the throne of. And that's what purified the church, when Yahshua came and took his seat upon the throne of David in this living kingdom, everlasting kingdom. And it was his blood that he brought with him that sanctified the people, that he was able to sanctify the people and sit upon the throne and be their king and redeemer by his blood. For the people shall also be all righteous. For the unclean and the unconverted will not be permitted in the church. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Isaiah 52:1. For the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, but they shall feed lie down, and none shall make him afraid. Zephaniah 3:13, verse 22 of Isaiah 60 mentions their success in their winning souls unto the Yahshua. Well, it looks like we're springing close to the end of our study, so our contact is at the 11th hour call. We'll close now with a song. Oh, worship the King.
Oh, worship the King, oh, glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, ancient of days, pavilion in splendor and gathered with praise. Oh, tell of His might and sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, His canopy space. His chariots of wrath that deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storms. A bountiful care, but tongue can recite, it breathes in the air, it shines in the light. His streams from the hill, it descends to the plain, and sweetly be still in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor upon Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and